Okay, well, it's May 22nd, and we are going to look into the Word of God regarding the word preached. And what I'd like to do is look into the Gospels and the Book of Acts and some things from the Epistles to see what specifically was it that was preached when they said that they preached the Gospel or they preached the Word. What words did they use when they preached the Gospel? And I'd like to start in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Now, the word Gospel means good news. It's from a Greek word, euangelia, which means good news. The EU is good, and the Angelia means a message or an announcement. So it's a good announcement. Now, when the word preach is used, there are two words for the word preach that are used in the Bible. One is euangelizo. That's used in Matthew 11 and a lot of other places. And I'm not going to go to those verses, but it just means to deliver the good news or to share the good news. And it could be when that word euangelizo is used, it's just the verb form of euangelia. It could be to a group of people or it could be to one person. Okay? But the point of using that verb to preach the Gospel, and it's usually translated preach the Gospel or proclaim the Gospel, is that you're sharing specific good news, not something that you made up, but something that you're relating, an announcement that was made that you're passing on to somebody else. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, it uses a different word in the Greek for preach, and that's the word caruso. And it's used here in Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So that word preaching is the Greek word caruso, and that's the word that we're going to be paying attention to this morning. We might take another Sunday and look at the other one. But this always means to make a public announcement. It's usually not to one person, it's usually to a group of people, and it's for anyone to hear. So it's not a private message, but a public message. It's like what they would broadcast on the news on TV, or what they would publish in a newspaper. In fact, this word is often translated publish, even though they didn't have a printing press back in the times of the Bible. The word publish meant just to publicly make it known, and they would have people that would go into the town square and say, hear ye, and make a public announcement, and they would use their outside voice to tell everybody whatever it was that was officially to be made known, usually something from the government, whether it was the empire or the local government, the announcement of a king. But John the Baptist, he preached, he was carousoing in the wilderness of Judea. And you think, well, why would he preach in the wilderness? Because usually there's no people there. But people, when John preached, people came out to hear what he had to say. And this is what he said, verse 2, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the nutshell of the message, was repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when he said it's at hand, it means it has drawn near. It's the Greek word for to draw near, but it's in the tense where something, it's already happened, it's already drawn near, meaning it's just about to become available, the kingdom of heaven. And the action to take was to repent. And you know, John, you know, he also preached water baptism. We'll look at that again, too. If you go to chapter 1 of Mark. But, you know, there's a reason why he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what that reason was?
It was at hand.
Right, it was at hand.
That's a good question.
There's no secret information here. But when it comes to believing God, it's really not a matter of figuring out the great intricacies. It's really just finding out what it says and then believing that. You know, they made public announcements. John the Baptist was a prophet. He spoke for God. He spoke publicly, and for people to believe God would be just to hear what he said and believe it. You know, they didn't have to figure out anything deep. It was just, okay, that's what he said. Well, let's do that. So in John, Mark, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now we know from Matthew that he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Now this says he preached the baptism of repentance. So to repent, you know, in response to John's preaching, would be to be baptized, right? And it was for the remission of sins. Remission is the same word as forgiveness. It means all your sins are just washed away. You're released from your sins. So he preached that. Verse 5 says, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So this repentance would involve getting baptized in water and confessing their sins. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they had to remember every sin that they had committed. Because when you read more about what John the Baptist said, like he told the publicans, the tax collectors, when they said, well, what should we do? He said, don't charge any more in taxes than you're supposed to. So if you're a publican and you're getting water baptized, then you get baptized and you might confess, you know, I've been charging more than I was supposed to. I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, I'm changing, having a change of heart. To the soldiers, he said, you know, don't extort the people. So what does that mean? That means that the soldiers would come by and say, you know, knock on the door and say, you know, for a small fee, we can guarantee that nobody beats you up or messes with your wife or children. And say, really, how can you guarantee that? Say, well, we would have been the ones doing it. So if you pay us this small fee, we'll make sure that at least that doesn't happen by us. So for the soldiers to repent, they would say, you know, we've been roughing up the people and shaking them down. We're not going to do that anymore. Okay, and they would get baptized in water, and then they would confess their sins. And now look at verse 7. That here's what else John preached, and it uses that word for caruso, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So part of his preaching of the kingdom of God being at hand was that there's coming one mightier than I am. Say, I've just baptized you all with water. The one that's coming after me, he's greater than I am, and he has a greater baptism. He's not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit. You are going to be immersed in Holy Spirit. And that was part of what he preached. Now, let's go down to verse 14. John preached for a certain time, and then he was put into prison. And, you know, he was beheaded while he was in prison. So his ministry came to an end. But before he did, you know, he baptized Jesus Christ. You know, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and settling upon him, and Jesus Christ began preaching. Pardon me. So here's what Jesus Christ began to preach. In verse 14, now that after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ preached the same message that John did regarding the kingdom of God, that it was at hand, or it had drawn near, and the action to take was to repent. Now, what Jesus Christ said the action to take along with repenting was to what? Believe the gospel. So the word repent means to have a change of mind. It's the Greek word metanoia. Meta meaning a change. Noia meaning your mind, you know. So it's literally to change your mind. And it would be a change of mind from not believing to believing, right? When a person believes, they have to change their mind because they've received new information. And now they're going to believe that information. Or maybe they had already heard the information, but now they're going to make up their mind to believe it. Okay? But there's a change of mind and heart when a person believes, as opposed to before they believed. So Jesus Christ was saying, repent, believe the gospel. Why? The kingdom of God is at hand. Now in Matthew it said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark it says the kingdom of God. Those are used interchangeably. Okay, in Matthew it'll always say kingdom of heaven. In Mark it'll always say kingdom of God. Regarding the same incidents, the same things said. So they're used interchangeably. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Now we know that when Jesus preached and taught publicly, he said more words than just repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He taught that he healed people, cast out devil spirits, and he taught them a lot of things. But most of the teachings that you read in the Gospels, like the Sermon on the Mount, for example, that was spoken to the disciples. Bless you. It was spoken to people that had heard the initial preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. They had repented. They had been baptized in water. They had confessed their sins. They had decided to believe. And now he was giving them further instruction on how to live and think and conduct their lives as disciples of his. Okay? So there's an initial announcement, preaching made, and for those that respond to that initial announcement, then there's further teaching. For the people that never responded to the initial announcement of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, well, there's nothing more to say to them except to repeat the same thing until they believe that. Once they believe that, then there's more, right? A lot more. Now, some of those that became his disciples and received his further teaching, he gave them assignments to go preach to others. So initially, there were the 12. And in chapter 10, verse 7, he sends them out. We'll start in verse 5. So in the first few verses of chapter 10, it lists the apostles by name. And then in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. at least at that time on that particular assignment that they had, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same thing he preached, same thing John the Baptist preached, but tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. So they would, did they have to think of what to say? You know? Because sometimes people say, I'd like to go out preaching, but I don't know how to save people. We should say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then if anyone's sick, heal them. If anyone's possessed with a devil, cast it out. If anyone is dead, you know, raise them up. And of course, they would have the Spirit of God upon them to receive instructions on how to carry those things out on the spot. But the initial message, you know, here's the announcement. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Say, go to the whatever town, say it publicly, announce it. Say, here, you have an announcement to make. Clink the glasses, you know. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, anyone need healing? Anyone need help? We'll help you now. But that's what they were to do. Now let's go to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the first time you see a lot of preaching going on, but the word caruso, the Greek word caruso, when it's used for preaching, is first used in Acts chapter 8. Now certainly what Peter said on the Pentecost, that would have been public preaching, made an announcement that Jesus of Nazareth, that they all had crucified very recently, had been raised from the dead, and actually was the Messiah that the scriptures told of, and that God had made this Jesus Lord of all, and that if they would repent, they would receive eternal life, get the Holy Spirit, be able to speak in tongues just like the apostles had. So they were doing a lot of preaching. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, there's a fellow named Philip who went down to a place, a city of Samaria, one of the places they weren't supposed to go when Jesus Christ sent out the 12, right? They were told not to go to any of the cities of Samaria or to the Gentiles, but this is different now. Different things had happened in the meantime. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. It doesn't say specifically what he said, just that he preached Christ. But you know, just that two-word phrase, preached Christ, that means that he let people know publicly that this Jesus was the Messiah. The word Christ means Messiah. So he didn't just preach Jesus, he preached Christ, and he would use the scriptures and the testimony of people that have seen him raised from the dead that this Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. That was very important, and that's implied in that. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. There's a fellow named Saul who had his life turned around, because this guy Saul was leading the persecution of the church. He was tracking people down, hauling them to jail, having them put to death. So he was the, the main henchman at the time that was causing a lot of trouble. And Jesus Christ himself met him on the way when he was going to Damascus. And you can read about that if you like. But I want to go to verse 20, which takes place shortly after that incident and him receiving a sight when disciple named Ananias came and ministered to him. But he stayed at Damascus and hung out with the disciples that were there, the ones that he originally was going to take back to Jerusalem to have executed. They let him stay with them after he had this big turnaround. And in verse 20 it says, and straightway he, talking about Saul, later called Paul, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Pretty cool. So here's Paul, you know, who was putting people in jail for believing that very thing, now preaching it himself, preaching it publicly. So he went into the synagogue and say, hey, everybody, you know me, Saul of Tarsus. And they say, oh, yeah, we know you. Guess what? This Jesus that was crucified, he really is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Let me show you in the scriptures where it talks about the Messiah suffering, you know, being put to death and being raised from the dead. This Jesus, I saw him. You know, he appeared to me. He's alive. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. So he was making that public announcement to the people in the synagogue at Damascus. And you know, he did a lot of preaching after that too. The next place where the word caruso is used is regarding Peter in chapter 10. So remember, Jesus Christ had told the original 12, don't go into any city of Samaria, which now the city of Samaria and other cities in Samaria were being preached to, okay? He also said, don't go into the way of the Gentiles at that time. But things have changed now also. In fact, God sent an angel to a Gentile to send for Peter to have him come to his house. A fellow named Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, an officer over 100 soldiers. He also gave special revelation and a vision to Peter that it's okay to do this now. Things have changed. So he went with the messengers that Cornelius had said, introduced himself to him, got a little of the backstory of what had gone on. And in verse 34 of chapter 10, it says Peter opened his mouth. If you're going to preach, that's the first thing you have to do, is open your mouth. So he opened his mouth, and he said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. I mean, even right now he's giving some information about this Jesus. He calls him Jesus Christ. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter introduced the topic, he said, first said, the Jesus of Nazareth. That's how the people knew him. And then he showed him from the scriptures that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He's the Messiah. Here he comes out right telling him, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And he says in parentheses, he is Lord of all. Those are important points. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, it was published, you see, it was made public, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, when John preached the baptism, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Right? Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit. God anointed. The word Messiah, Christ, comes from this word that means anointed. God anointed. This explains the name Jesus Christ. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with Jesus Christ. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. Say, we personally saw him, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So what a testimony, you know, that this was the man, this man that God anointed with Holy Spirit, did all those miracles that you, I'm sure you've heard of. God raised him up. I was among those that not only saw him raised up, I ate and drank with him after he was raised from the dead. And they could ask him, really, what was he like? You know, and he could give details because he was there, right? Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach. This is the word caruso here. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. So this Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, he is the one, he's the man that God ordained to be the judge of living and dead. He will be the one presiding over the judgment after the resurrections. He will be the one to give the sentence, living, dead, you know, like a fire, new heaven and earth, one or the other. That's going to be his job. That's Lord of all. That is the judge of all judges. That is the King of all kings. That is the Lord of all lords. He's the one that decides. And Jesus, you can read about how he's going to make those decisions. He talks about that in John 5. He says, I do nothing of myself, as I hear, I judge. You know, regarding that final judgment. So he will hear from God how to make that judgment, but he will carry it out in accordance to God's will and God's justice and God's mercy, you know. So what else did he say? Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness. So he said you can read verse after verse after verse in the Old Testament. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So not as only is he going to give the judgment, but those that believe in him, their sins are forgiven. It means you're going to be judged righteous just by believing in him. Remission of sins. All forgiven. That's a great announcement to make. So here's a Roman centurion and his family and friends who, you know, he prayed to God. He knew who God was. He never decided to go the circumcision route and become a proselyte, but he honored God. God sent an angel. You call this guy Peter. He didn't know who Peter was until the angel told him where he was, the address, you know, everything. Send the guys, bring him over. He was ready. They were all assembled. Heard this good news that this Jesus is the Messiah. He's Lord of all. God raised him from the dead. He's going to be the judge of who lives and who dies. And if you believe on him, all your sins are forgiven. What happened? Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, that's the gift of Holy Spirit, fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcised which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They all spoke with tongues. They believed. And the evidence was there that they believed. Because they heard the preaching. They heard the message. What Peter said in those few short words was enough for a Gentile with no real background in the Bible to hear and believe and get saved and have the gift of Holy Spirit in evidence in their life. Pretty cool. I also want to show you Acts 20, because this is regarding the Apostle Paul again. So far, we hadn't heard anyone say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," right? In the book of Acts. But I want to show you something that Paul said. Acts 20, verse 25. Now, what Paul preached was pretty much what Peter preached. Though usually you would go to the synagogue, make an announcement, and go to the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah and show that God has raised this Jesus from the dead. He is the Messiah. Paul also talked about him being the judge, you know, of living and dead. And if you believe in him, you're justified from your sins. You know, you're forgiven. So he taught the same thing. But in chapter 20, verse 25, this is when Paul was at Ephesus, giving his final farewell to the leaders there. Well, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he said, "And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." So Paul said what he had been preaching was the kingdom of God, right? Now in the gospel times, before Pentecost, it was that the kingdom of God was at hand. It had drawn near. When Paul was preaching the kingdom of God, when you read everything that Paul said, he never said that the kingdom of God is at hand or drawn near. But if you look at Colossians chapter 1, it makes a great statement about the kingdom of God specifically. And there are other places where the kingdom of God is referred to in the epistles. But this is a very significant one here.
What chapter?
Chapter 1 of Colossians. It's in verse 13, but I want to... Verse 13 starts with the who, so I'm going to go to verse 12 to pick it up. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father," in verse 12, "which hath made us meet," or adequate, or good enough, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us," or transferred us, "into the kingdom of his dear Son." But it's in the past tense. It's already been done. So in the Gospels, the message was the kingdom of God is at hand, it's drawn near. After Pentecost, once you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that God did raise him from the dead, that he is the Son of God, that he is Lord of all, then you're in it. You're already in the kingdom of God. You've already been transferred into the kingdom of God. So that's why they wouldn't say the kingdom of God is at hand. It's like, do you want to come in? It's here. It's available now to be in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Of course, there's more to come in the future. But those of us that are born again, it's like Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, it's like, except a man be born again, he shall not be able to see or enter into the kingdom of God, right? So if a man is born again, he does see it, he has entered in, right? So that's why Paul said, "I've been preaching the kingdom of God among you," you know, how to get in, and then what to do once you're here. You love one another, and you know, you manifest the power of God. But just a couple more quick sections. One in 1 Corinthians 15. And this section is important because it gives a summary of what Paul preached to the people in Corinth and to everybody. Just everybody. And it uses that word caruso in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, some of these words for preach are euangelizo, but the word caruso does come into play here when we'll get to verse 11. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, because a preacher is not to make up the message, right? I delivered unto you what I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter's other name in Aramaic, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet or adequate to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So this just confirms that wherever they went, when they were preaching Christ, they always preach that he was raised from the dead and that he's Lord of all, that he's the Son of God. But if you don't get to the point of believing that he was raised from the dead, you just go no further. You know, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Because these epistles are written to people really who had believed that preaching, right? They had believed it, and that's why there's more information available to those who had believed. To those who never believed that God raised Jesus from the dead, the epistles won't make a whole lot of sense, because it assumes that you've believed that, and that you're going further in your understanding. It explains what you have received when you believed. It explains what God's done for you. It explains how God has blessed you. It explains your position in Christ. It explains how to get along with the other believers, how to love one another, how to properly operate the manifestations of the Spirit. It talks about our hope that we have as believers. But none of that would be true for you until you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Chapter 10 of Romans talks about Paul's great desire for his fellow Israelites to believe in Jesus Christ, which a lot of them did, but there's also a lot that didn't. In verse 8, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, it's close to you. He didn't say the kingdom of God is nigh, but the word is nigh. It's close to you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So this is the word of faith which we preach in one verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So not only did they preach that he was raised from the dead, but they preached that you will be saved if you believe this, and if you confess with your mouth that he's Lord. And it's interesting that most of the epistles, the address is in the plural, right? It addresses the group of people. It talks to all the believers in Rome, all the believers in Corinth, all the believers. And it usually uses the plural pronouns in their address. But this, in Romans 10:9, is in the singular. This is what was preached publicly to all people, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. It's publicly preached, but it's addressing each individual. You see? It's preached to a whole crowd of people, but it's phrased in a way that it goes to the heart of each one. So if you're in that crowd hearing it, you don't say, if ye confess with your mouths the Lord Jesus. You hear, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. If you individually say it with your own mouth, and you believe it in your own heart, you individually shall be saved. Because out of that crowd, maybe not everyone's going to believe, right? God didn't necessarily save whole towns at a town at one time. He would send someone to that town, say, preach this to everybody, but preach it in the second person singular. If you individually confess with your own mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your own heart that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. No question, no doubt. It doesn't matter what else comes along with it or what else. You know, you shall be saved if you do these two things. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." The Greek phrases this a little differently. The Greek phrases it, "For with the heart it is believed unto righteousness, and with the mouth it is confessed unto salvation." It says it in that specific way because the "it" is the word of faith. The word of faith is believed unto righteousness. The word of faith is confessed unto salvation. Okay? So if we're going to preach, this is the message. We don't have to make it up. Okay? And it doesn't, you know, you can say anything else that you want as long as it's true. But at some point, if you're preaching Christ, it's got to come down to God raised him from the dead. He made him Lord. And if you say it yourself, and if you believe it in your own heart, you shall be saved. And you'll be speaking the truth to every person you meet. And if they believe what you say, they will be saved. It's, you know, it's tremendous what God's given us. He didn't give us arguments to construct. We don't have to convince people. That's not part of our job, is to convince them to be saved. It's just to deliver the message. And then it's really up to them. Right? Now, you, sure, you, because you love people, you do want to convince them. But it's not the arguments that saves them. It's this word, believed and confessed, that saves a person. And that's really, and it takes all the pressure of us. We don't have to figure it out. We just have to get that message out to people. Okay? That's what's going to help them. And then once they respond to that, then there's a whole lot more you can teach them, which the epistles are written for. But that's the message. That's the word preached today. So thank you, God, for making it so simple for anyone that hears that word to be saved. We thank you for all that you put into it, the thousands of years of preparation, the word that you had given to the prophets of the Old Testament, and mostly for your son to carry it all out, to be so faithful, to be so diligent, to do your will so that people could be saved, and then to send out those, first the apostles and others that followed them, to make this word known, because, you know, somehow it got to each one of our ears, and each one of us has made that confession and believed in our heart that you raised your Son from the dead. And we thank you that we have that great privilege of continuing to get that same message out to others so that they also may be saved. And we thank you in the great name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.